I have got some breaking news for you. Now, I could say our God saves. We just sang that, declared that as well. When you see that phrase come up, or if you hear it when you're watching some news broadcast, you know what they're doing, don't you? Breaking news is we're coming on the air. Yeah, well, they've already got it packaged for us. They got the reporters where they want them to be, and they've got the images there, and they're trying to draw us into the storyline with that lead in, like, there's something just happening right now, and we don't want you to miss it, and so would you stay with us as long as our news program's on here, and we're going to give you all these teaser stories, and they do that. And they aren't the only ones that try to get us to focus on something through a well-orchestrated announcement. I learned about this fantastic Apple design coming. It's a charging pad, if you will. And this thing is pretty cool. If your device is designed to accept wireless charging, this thing is supposed to charge multiple devices at the same time without plugging anything in. You just kind of set it there. Air power. That's what Apple's calling it. Of course, they got the unveiling here, and you can see, maybe you can't read all that, but Sam's iPhone and Sam's watch and his AirPods and the charging case for that, all that can be done, and it's giving you the charging level for each one of these things, and boy, that's going to be cool, because you don't have to mess around with the wires all the time. It'll just happen. Isn't that cool? How many of you have seen that out there in the marketplace yet? You've seen it. Not quite. You've seen a version of it. A wireless charging device. But nothing like this exists. Oh, they announced it in concept in 2017. And then they were talking. Of course, you know how that works. They leak it out, and all the techies kind of keep their ear tuned in. What can I learn about what's coming down the pike with technology? And they had to get the wireless charging thing perfected first. And then they said, oh, you know what? It's going to be unveiled. This thing is going to be unveiled in 2018. Let's see. It's December 23rd, 2018. Do you expect this to hit in the next 7 days? Ain't going to happen. You can go look for it on their website or wherever else, and you're going to be disappointed because they pulled down all this. They had an announcement because they were trying to create a demand and some buzz, some excitement about what is coming there, even though they didn't quite have it ready and they've hit some difficulties that way. And yet their motivation was to draw us in to the announcement. Oh, if you aren't into tech stuff, I understand. Many, many people say, what's the point? We'll use it when it gets here. I don't have to be worried about that. How about these? Do you have any idea what those two pictures have in common? Anybody got a guess? We got one, a couple. Okay, we got a couple guessers here. Now, they have to do with the same kind of announcement. Maybe, does this one help any other couples? This is the extravagant planning. We'll go back and look at both of these. See the pink and the blue? Yeah, gender reveal. Yeah, that's what we're doing here. See, back in the day, we didn't have such technology. And so your big gender reveal was in the delivery room. And so what did you have at home? Well, you had these generically colored nursery areas and kind of clothing that wasn't pink or blue. They just, well, how do you feel about beige? No, it wasn't that bad. But there wasn't all this. And now we get to find out way ahead of time, because then you can buy the right colored clothing. And then you can have the right decorations. And you can create the theme. If you want a Disney princess theme, you go for it. If you've got a girl coming, it just seems to fit. I don't know what it is. But we go then from the parents telling their family members with a cleverly unfolding way to sometimes the couples themselves enlist others that get the report. And then they plan these extravagant kind of gender reveals. And it's a big hoopla, a lot of fun, and yet you have all of that. Contrast this, or the Apple buzz, if you will, the big fanfare announcement. You got to pay attention to what happened when the Christ child was born. Oh, it's very different. Oh, there was a gender reveal, make no mistake. Very, very unusual. Joseph, Mary were told ahead of time, and so they knew. They knew it was coming, but the rest of the world did not know, and that's where we're going to start our time today, because we're trying to get a fresh look at Bethlehem. And we've done that by looking at the life of Mary. And could she worship when she didn't have all the answers? When life was perplexing and confusing? Oh, yes, she did. She was given some of the information, but not all of her questions. She was given no guarantee that people wouldn't look down upon her because they didn't understand what was going on, but she worshiped in that. And so we took out of that that we need to be able to worship regardless of what circumstances we're in. And then last week we looked at the messengers that God used, Gabriel, the angelic hosts, and we drew out the parallels from that. They responded with obedience when God sent them on their task, on their mission. And they spoke with accuracy. They didn't change the message, and they didn't soft pedal the message. They didn't try to make it easier to be heard. They just declared what was there, and they did so in an accurate way. And then they had this glory to God perspective. Glory to God in the highest. And we realize that we too are God's messengers. He's given us the job of being his spokesman, and so we need to respond with that same kind of obedience, that same kind of accuracy, that same kind of glory to God perspective. My life was changed because of the gospel. The people I know that have trusted Christ, they've had their lives changed. We speak with that. So we're looking at a very familiar story, but trying to look at it with a set of fresh eyes. And today, we're going to look at the shepherds. And I'll even reference the Magi in there. But the point of this isn't really to get locked in even on those individuals. It's to back up and you see what God has done. When God evangelizes, lives change. If you would want to look in Luke 2, that's where we're going to start today. We're going to get a fresh look at the shepherds. Luke 2, and I am going to take a few moments here to just remind us of some of the obvious things from this spot in the account. In fact, my mind was thinking about the words to one of the songs Mary was playing during the offertory. It was a blending of two different carols there. But it ties right into the text here in Luke chapter 2. But what was it about Bethlehem's economy that is worthy of consideration? And they were known for sheep management. Kind of like Wisconsin is known for dairy production and cranberries. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the kind of thing that Bethlehem would have been known for. In fact, you could go back 1,000 years or so and find David out there tending the sheep of his father, Jesse. He was the youngest and taking care of some of that. Did Jesse have lots of sheep? I don't know. I'm not sure he had lots. He would have had some. Everybody had some. Why was Bethlehem one of those spots? Oh, the whole need for sheep went like this in that area. Because when it came time for the temple to be dedicated under King Solomon's reign, he had 120,000 sacrificed during the dedication time. That's a lot of sheep. Those sheep did not reside in Jerusalem. They had to be outside a ways. And so how far away was this place? Oh, probably from Rapids to Rudolph. About that kind of distance is in mind there. And I couldn't resist this. But I just thought about Solomon using that number of sheep. What was that worth? What would it be worth in today's economy? $270 for a 100-pound lamb to be slaughtered. That's about the going price for slaughtered sheep as of June 1st, 2018. $32,400,000 in today's dollars. That's a lot of sheep, a lot of value. Now, I would say that maybe the sheep weren't as expensive back then, even by comparison, but regardless, it was a valuable sacrifice, worthy of dedicating to God. And then what happened since then? We've got the temple system saying, Passover, we need sheep. All this to say, the shepherds needed there were more than just the youngest person of a family taking care of a few sheep. They had to get serious about this. So we had the vocational shepherds, the professional shepherds, and they were really stuck in a spot that was critically important but not well respected. They were considered unclean. Why? Oh, because they took care of sheep. And you've got lambs that are born, and you've got disease that's among them, and there's death from predators that come in, and you're going to be unclean. You can't go into the temple if you're a shepherd, not unless you go through all the ceremonial cleansing that needs to take place with the appropriate number of days, and all of that was involved. They were considered unclean. They were looked upon with suspicion by the rest of the people. Much the same way that in our culture today in America, some would look at those that are standing on the side of an entry to a shopping center and said, need help, with their cardboard sign. They're homeless. And what people might say, oh, something's wrong with that guy. He can't hold down a regular job. There's jobs to be had. What's he doing out there? Why isn't he willing to work? I bet you he's just looking for a free handout. I bet you he had a job and he probably didn't do good enough work and got fired. It might be his own fault he's right there. That's how they viewed shepherds. With suspicion. They weren't to be trusted. Their testimony wasn't even allowed in legal settings, not in courts. The Talmud, the Jewish Talmud said this, that no help should be given to the heathen and to the shepherds. And they lived a hard and challenging life. They were with the sheep 24/7. Most, not all of them, were illiterate and unrefined. And so they were right on that line of being a social outcast. This was the lot of the people we find in Luke 2. And here's what the text says, beginning in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Well, that's the account. We're going to stop there. We'll pick up the rest of the text in just a moment. But let me tell you this. When God delivers this message, this evangelism, if you will, it was unmistakable. Do you know, in those opening verses, where were the shepherds? They were out in the fields. They had complete commitment to their job. They lived with him 24/7. It wasn't like they got to only work a shift and then go home. Somebody else comes in to relieve them. No, they were out there sleeping with them. If there was an enclosure, very often they would just plop down in the entryway so that they would be able to tell if sheep were trying to get out or anything else was trying to get in. They're watching, keeping watch over the flocks at night. They were faithful even when no one else was paying attention to what they were doing. Why was that? Well, they had to be alert to what predators might be around, what thieves might want to do to the flock. So they had to be alert, even with others not paying attention. Oh, and it says their flocks? Chances are they took responsibility for them, but it wasn't their own assets they were guarding. The same old, day in, day out kind of stuff. Let's watch some sheep again. And then an angel shows up with an obvious indication that this angel had been with God, because it says that the glory of the Lord shone all around them. Where did that glory come from? Well, the angels were in the presence of God. Do you remember what happened to Moses? When he was on Sinai and he came down after that time there, and what did the people say? You've got to cover your face at least. It radiates the very glory of God. And Moses is saying, but I was placed in a crevice of the rock. I didn't get to look at God full on. And that glory of being in God's presence affected the angels too. And then these shepherds, it says they were filled with great fear. We read those words and we forget. Who are the shepherds? They're the ones that are on alert. They're not known for being intimidated. Even David said, I had to take out a bear and a lion a couple of times. These guys, when there was an issue to face, they were on the move to stop it. They weren't going to slink back and toss out a little lamb, hoping the animal would go away. No, they got out there. But here it says these guys were filled with fear. They were used to advancing. This one was blowing their circuits. And the angel says, fear not. Don't be afraid. People, this is crazy. 400 years of silence. And God delivers the message, and the shepherds are saying, I don't know what to do with this. Don't be afraid. For I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Oh, good news. I use the word evangelism on the screen. Euangelion, that's the word. The shepherd is saying, I've got the gospel for you. That's what we translate, the gospel. That's what we call the good news. The work of evangelism is the very word that's in that dialogue there from the angel. I've got a gospel message that's for you, that's going to bring great joy for everyone. God evangelizes. He's declared the gospel, and you're going to say, wait a minute. I thought we teach here that the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross and that he was buried and that he rose again and third day according to the scriptures. And I said, yes, that is true. You go find that in 1 Corinthians 15. You're going to see that gospel in a nutshell. We teach it to our kids. So why would God use that same word to talk about the arrival? The Messiah, the anointed one, the one that had been promised to fix the fallen world, was now born. That is great news. The promise is here. Don't miss it. It's going to bring great joy to everyone. Do you know what it's like to have great joy? Can you imagine what it would be like to win $1,000? Do you know anybody in our church family that's just recently won $1,000? Some do. I got to see a very surprised look captured on this lady's face. And it reflected the kind of amazing look that I probably would have as well. I win $1,000 in a random drawing kind of thing? How does that doesn't happen to me. That happens to other people. And there was this joy that was captured in that moment. And if you wonder if it caught the person off guard, just ask Carolyn about it sometime. She'll tell you. But let me tell you this. What the shepherds were talking about, way different than winning $1,000. This joy is like over the top. Amazing news that was there. The evangelistic message is given in verse 11. I tell you, good news of great joy. That will be for all the people. And then the message is delivered there in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, the Christ. Or Christ the Lord, I should say. Savior, city of David, that's Bethlehem. We know what this is. In Bethlehem, the anointed one. The promised Messiah is born. And you would think, is that enough? No. God determined that these shepherds would need a sign. They didn't ask for one. They were just struck by the delivery system already. And this is how you're going to know that this is all true. You're going to find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. That's the end of the sign. Didn't tell you how many places to look, where to start looking. Just get to Bethlehem, you start looking. Now, when you think about that, it's a pretty clear sign because there aren't a whole lot of babies placed in a feeding trough. That's not common. So we've got a surefire way. But God thought they needed a sign, and they didn't ask for one. I wonder if it's safe to assume that if God thinks we need some kind of confirmation, he'll give us something. Now, I know Gideon asked for a sign with a fleece. But here we find the shepherds just taking in the very message. God was declaring to them this evangelistic message that the Messiah is here was laid right there. And then, after the message, after the sign, there's an exclamation point, and that's what we rehearsed last week, that the angels came and said, this is glory to God in the highest, in the heavens and on earth peace. And then, this message that was given gave a response to the shepherds. You'll see that it expected them to do something. Verse 15 says this, and when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go down to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. That's what they is. I don't know how the angels left. If it was boom, they were all there, and then boom, they're gone. Or if they left it slower. I don't know. Except that at the end of this point, the shepherds are turning and say, we've got to do something with this. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened. They believed it. The angels told them, well, let's verify this thing. And they went with haste. They didn't wait till the next day. They didn't say, you know what, how do you think people are going to think if we're coming into town and they're going to respond to us and who's watching the sheep while you're in here and what will they think? Who are we? Who's going to believe a lick of what we say? They didn't have any of those thoughts. They're just going with haste. And they found Mary. They found Joseph. They found a baby lying in the manger. And then verse 17, do you see this? And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Some translations say when they saw him, referencing the baby. Some translations said when they saw them. And some say it. When they saw, and then the antecedents implied, when they saw the very things that the angel had declared to them, they knew. They made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Who did they tell? All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. So obviously, in their communication, Mary and Joseph were giving confirmation. Now the shepherds are coming in and said, you aren't going to believe this, but angels came and told us that this is the Messiah, Christ. He's born today. The descendant of David is here. This is the Messiah. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. That, wow, all this time, centuries of waiting, and now it's here. Mary and Joseph did not need confirmation, but you know what? They also knew that it wasn't just upon them to get the message out. They knew from their own angelic interaction with Gabriel and another angel maybe, that this was a supernatural thing. But the shepherds, they were turned immediately. And so we got to tell people what's happening. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Now we read as it had been told them, and we think the angels are the one that they got their message from, and that is true. But they didn't think the source of this message was an angel. Let's go back and see. I lost my verse. Where? Well, that's, I can't find the phrasing right now. If I go read the whole thing, let's go see what the Lord has revealed to us. Can you find it in there? If you can, you can tell me later what verse it's in. The Lord revealed it to them. The messenger was the angel, but the messenger, the message came from the Lord himself. Ah, there it is, verse 15. Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They knew that this message came from the Lord. And it changed their perspective immediately. So they went and did that. They didn't stop with the delivery of the message to Mary and Joseph or those in that immediate area. It wasn't just an angel. Can I just point out that this method of evangelism continues? Now, we're in a different section now because we see that the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. But if we looked over for just a moment at the account of Matthew 2, we're going to see that this evangelism, the good news, was also declared to the Magi. Here's what it says in Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet. So you've got the setting, and what do we know about these wise men, the Magi? Oh, all kinds of things have been included with that. But we get the word magician, magistrate, those are our English words, from the same word, magi, wise men, that's used here. Oh, they came from the east, from that area of Persia, Babylon, modern-day Iraq or Iran, perhaps. We don't get a whole lot of information from them, but the common understanding was that these were astrologers. And we might be tempted to say, oh, I know what that means. That means they studied the stars. They were astronomers. No. No, they had a different value system. At least some did. I don't know if these ones did, per se. But generally speaking, they were engaged in astrology. What does the Bible say about astrology? Don't do it. Don't get messed up in that stuff. The very law that was given to Israel said, don't try to forecast your future using the stars. Don't consult mediums. Don't look at those patterns that way. You have no business doing that. And here we find, perhaps, the wise men were engaged in that kind of activity. And we've got all kinds of things to consider. Jewish legend would say that perhaps Daniel, when he was an official in Babylon and then in Persia, founded this order of wise men and instructed them to go look for the coming Messiah in this way. Could be. That's not in Scripture. Might have happened that way. But what we do know is that those men came. We've seen a star as it was rising, so we've come to worship him, pay homage to that. In fact, it was the second century when these men were classified as kings. Tertullian wrote about that. You know why he did that? Isaiah 49. It mentions in that passage that kings will come to worship the Messiah. Well, if it said it in Isaiah, it had to be them. We don't have any other account of that, and so we three kings of Orion-Ar got its life way back then. Later on, about 6th century, some other people started digging around and decided that these three men ought to have names, and they've come up with three because of the gifts that were given. No other indicators in Scripture of how many that is. All this to say is there are a whole lot of things going on with this, but let's not miss the point. God declared his gospel to shepherds, Jewish shepherds, and he declared it to non-Jewish individuals, Gentiles. This good news is for all the people. Oh, what about the Jewish? Oh, the low end of society, barely given any kind of credence or value. Yeah. Oh, what about the Magi? Respected, valued. Had some wealth, they came with the gifts that were costly, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And you've heard messages about what those gifts could have symbolized. But they came to worship. But what if they were messed up with astrology? Why would God use people that were chasing something that he said is dead wrong? I wonder if it isn't to help us realize that at the cross, everybody has equal footing. You don't have to clean yourself up to get to some moral level before God will draw you to himself. If that were the case, we'd all be in a mess. We can't do that. And then you realize, oh, Jews, non-Jews, low respect, highly respected, meager income, wealthy. It doesn't matter. The good news is for all the people. It is something we dare not miss. An Anglican bishop said this: the church is the only organization that exists for the benefit of its non-members. The Church of Christ is the only organization that exists for the purpose of those that aren't part of their body. Now, we're here today, and we've worshiped together, and we do life together, and there is this one another exchange that we count on, but ultimately, the very reason that God has left us on this earth is to impact those outside of the church. If that were not true, he'd simply call us home as soon as we trusted him. But he's left us here. And so in this gathering today, in the gatherings that we will have this week, whether it's tomorrow at our candlelight services or Christmas Day, or maybe in the days coming up, because that's when your family's going to try to get together, you will find yourself with those that understand this message or those that need this message. What an opportunity. You understand the message. You're humbled. If people need the message, they need to know that God evangelized the Magi. He evangelized the shepherds so that they would understand that their job now is to declare what is true about the Messiah. We have that privilege. If you are in here today and you've heard the story of Christmas again, please don't dismiss this as, good review. I'll hear it again next year. No. It comes down to the personal interaction with the message of the Messiah. He has come to fix what is broken in our relationship with God, the very things that drive our hearts, our purpose for being on this earth. Even creation itself will be redeemed. In fact, tomorrow, we're going to take a fresh look at Emmanuel, God with us. And that's an exciting thing. So if you're here, you are here. If you're sorting, what does this message mean for me today? Look at the shepherds. Look at the Magi. Look at the people that heard this message. It's been an unbroken line since the time of Jesus. And we're declaring the same thing true today. Don't miss the opportunity. I don't know who God will put in your path today, the rest of this coming week, or in the month ahead. But consider the truth of the gospel. Father, with great humility of mind and heart, we have to say how grateful we are that you have redeemed us with your Son. Truly, you are a God who saves. It gives reason for why there is this unspeakable joy. But it comes out of the fact that it has been internalized by many here. As I so often do, I ask that you would be at work drawing people to yourself through your word. And for all of us who know you in that personal way, I pray that we would wind up declaring that truth with a sense of urgency and conviction and joy to people that need that. I look forward to what opportunities you will give even to me in the days ahead. Thank you for this time in your word. May we leave here with hearts encouraged and challenged out of it. May we find that one person that we're committed to taking a step to create the opportunity to speak for the cause of Christ. And it's in the name of that special Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.